I had this joke I wanted to share last week, and I just didn't feel like with the message that it was the right thing to do. But this is a little lighter message today. There's nothing depressing about the fact that we win. So there was this lady in the hospital that has scheduled open-heart surgery, and she's laying there on the operating table getting ready to be sedated, and she's concerned a little bit, and she's praying, said, "Lord, you know, get me through this. Help me get through this surgery." And he said, "You'll be fine. You've got 40 more years on this earth, so just rest assured you'll be fine." So after the heart surgery, she decides that she's going to have some additional surgery done. So she has some plastic surgery done while she's in the hospital. And 2 weeks after she gets out of the hospital, she has an automobile accident and dies. So she goes to heaven, and she decides she wants to look up God. So she looks up God, and she said, "I thought you had 40, you told me I had 40 more years." And he looked at her and said, "I didn't recognize you." I'll get better, or I'll quit. We win. Before long, and I don't know when, I'm not going to predict when the end of the world is going to come, because I would be wrong. And I make enough mistakes as it is. And I'm wrong about enough things. But I can assure you that one day, when the end of the world comes, we win. There's many things as Americans that we have won. We have won many wars. We are in places where there is no winning. Let's face it. We have been in places where there is no winning. But we have won wars. We have won battles. We have won sporting events. We have won elections. Now, we may not like the victor in an election. We may not like the victor in a sporting event. If you are a Penn State fan, you certainly do not like Ohio State today. But there are things that we win. And there's a myriad of things that we could look at out there and think about winners and winning. And Allison last week and Judy last week shared with me about the lady that was killed in this horrific accident in Hamilton. They live across the street from us. And I was thinking how tragic. And no matter how bad things are, if we can just get a glimpse of heaven, how much easier they are to deal with, even though the loss of life is so devastating. But how that would change our outlook when we can have heaven in sight, when we look at challenges that are before us, and how much easier to accept them when we know at some point we're going to win and everything's going to be a lot different than what it is today. At least that's what John was told by the angel. What happens when we win? Well, we dwell with God forever is the very first thing. 1 Peter says, "For indeed Christ died for sins once and for all, the just and righteous for the unjust and unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." The Spirit is what lives on. Someone I was reading this week said, if you don't want to be with Christ, don't go to heaven. I'm thinking that makes a lot of sense. There are people on this earth that I like to associate with. I will confess there are people on this earth that I don't necessarily like to associate with. So what? I don't do it. So if we want to go to heaven, we want to be with Jesus, we're going to see fellowship, we're going to see intimacy beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And like Paul said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. In this world, we deal with strain, we deal with stress, we deal with family issues, we deal with work issues. There'll be people get up in the morning and not want to go to work, hate their job. There's stress there. Martin Luther said, I would rather be in hell with Christ than in heaven without him. That's a tremendous statement when you really stop and think about it. Fellowship. That's what we're going to have in heaven. Remember we were in the Garden of Eden when the Bible talks about God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? Fellowship. He met Moses face to face. John said that he came and dwelt among us. He said his word became flesh and dwelt among us. He wanted to have fellowship with us. We're going to worship God there. Revelation 19 says we're going to sing and praise God. That's good news for Wayne and Scott and I. We'll be able to sing. I told Scott this morning I was going to mention him in the message. But we'll be able to do that. We'll learn about God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, at some point we're going to see clearly. The fog is gone. The cloud that separated us and separated a full understanding of God is going to be gone. We're going to learn about him. We're going to work in heaven. What? Who wants to work? The Bible says that Adam and Eve tended the garden. Tended the garden to me says that we're going to clip off leaves and dead roses off of the rose bushes. Can't think of what that rose bush is. It blooms into November. Judy will know. Bud will know. I don't know. Denny McEwen's always talking about it. I think it's him's always talking about it. That's what I see as tending the garden. But we're going to do that. Someone said that our rewards in heaven are based off of what we do on earth. And for some of us, and for some people, they need to get to work. Because we don't want to be pulling the plow. I'm not saying that that's what we're going to do, but there's going to be rewards there. I love this quote. This came from a guy by the name of Albert Wolters. And he said, life in the new creation will not be a re-pristination of all things. And I thought, what in the world does that word mean? I had no idea. Well, what it means is it's a restoration of something to its original condition. He goes on to say, going back to the way things were at the beginning, rather than life in the new creation, will be a restoration of all things, involving the removal of every sinful impurity and the retaining all that is holy and good. Were the new creation to exclude the diversity of nations and the glories of the kings of the earth, it would be impoverished rather than enriched, historically regressive and reactionary rather than progressive. That's a nice statement, but what's it mean when you really stop and think about it? What he's saying is that all of the God-honoring work that we do on this earth will be remembered. I can imagine that Mozart's music will be remembered. Rembrandt's paintings will be remembered. The things that we've done on this earth do not die. Our influence lives on with others. The Bible said we're going to rest. It's not a sleeping rest, but it's a rest from the stress and the pressures. The issues that we face every day, We're going to have rest from that, no longer to be bothered by it. The Bible says we'll eat. There's some references, and I suggested you bring your Bible if you did. You know, there's some references here in Matthew 8:11, Mark 14:25, Luke 14:15-24, and Luke 22:30. Talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible talks about a wedding feast. I don't know what's on the menu, but I know what feast is. That's what he says. We will eat. Revelation 22:5 says that we'll reign forever with God. If you get a chance this week, read Revelation 21 and 22. We win. We'll live in a holy place. If we love God, we're going to dwell with Him forever. It's a holy place. And Chip just read about the New Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. And that's what it's going to be. That's what New Jerusalem's going to be. It's a setting of the city of God. The human part of us and the natural part that we have around us, the earth, is going to be reconciled. The Bible says that there's going to be a garden in the center of the city of Jerusalem. It's going to reveal the divine city of God. God's workmanship is going to be on display forever. You and I are going to be on display forever. I think it's interesting, the Hebrew translation of the word display and the word heaven that we see in the Hebrew transferred into the Greek is the word paradise. And we see pictures. I saw pictures of Tom posted when he was in, St. Thomas. Looked like paradise to me. Blue waters and, you know, and all of that. And that looked like paradise. And that's the image that comes before me that I see. There's a reference there that, you know, that talks about that. We see cities built all the time. But it's going to be nothing like the city that God's building. It's going to be everlasting community. It's going to be a place, a real place. A people, a community of believers where we'll dwell. Going to be there with the New Testament people, the Old Testament people that found God. I think it's interesting. It talks about the city's size. Revelation 21:15-16 says, "The angel who talked to me held this in his hand," and it's John referring back, "a gold measuring stick to measure the city, to measure its gates and its wall." Nothing cheap when you've got a gold measuring stick. Wayne and Linda were telling me today about somebody turning into the parking lot in a Mercedes. I believe it was a Mercedes. Unfortunately, they made a U-turn and left. But he was telling me about that. Verse 16 goes on to say, "When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it is long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Now, I'm not sure if that's exactly 1,400 miles. A lot of John's writings were writings in which he used metaphors to show what something was about with another word, but it's going to be amazing. There's going to be plenty of room for all of us. If there's someone there that you're not the best of friends with, you can probably get away from them. But it's going to be big. It's going to be huge. Talks about precious stones that were referred to in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 1:1, and this is some interesting comparisons. We see God creates the heavens and the earth. Revelation 21:1 said he's creating a new heaven and a new earth. Genesis 1:16 said God creates the sun. Revelation 21:23 said there's no need for sun. But the glory of God will give it light. Genesis 1:5, God establishes the night. Revelation 22:5 says there is no night. Genesis 1:10 said, God forms the sea, and Revelation 21:1 said, there is no more sea. Genesis 3:14 to 17 talks about sin entering in the world, where man and woman are cursed and led out of the Garden of Eden. They face physical death and physical separation from God. Keep Revelation 22:3 in your mind. The curse is lifted. No longer will there be anything accursed in heaven. Genesis 3:24, Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. Revelation 22:14, we're restored in a renovated paradise, made new. Genesis 1 and 2, we see the river of life there, or the river and the tree of life. We see man being led out. We see the tree and the river of life again flowing, providing food and health in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Someone said, Eden has not been fully restored, but has been elevated and expanded for the people of God for eternity. No more suffering. When we win, no more suffering. We've talked about a lot of things that changed. A lot of things that there's no more, no more death, mourning, crying or pain, no more tears. In fact, he said every tear would be wiped away. Read the story this week about Ruth Graham as she was driving through the Smoky Mountains, and she kept seeing these signs on the road, caution, under construction. Just sign after sign after sign, and she's going through these construction zones. And at the end of the last construction site, it said, end of construction, thank you for your patience. The writer said that she smiled and went on. And on her tombstone, today says, end of construction, thank you for your patience. That's amazing. When you stop and think about it. He's making all things new. John 3 says he gives us new birth. Colossians 3 says he gives us new life. 2 Corinthians says he makes us a new creation as we submit to him, as we turn our lives over to him. Brand new bodies in heaven. My knee won't be stiff after I'm finished standing up here on Sunday morning. But it doesn't hurt to walk. We will exist in a whole brand new world. The war, at last, will end. Isaiah said, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery. The Lord has spoken. In that day, the people will proclaim, this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is our Lord in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in salvation that he brings. Death, poverty, trauma, addictions, devastation is all gone. It's pretty simple when we take a glimpse of what we'll see. No more sin in heaven. Two reasons. One is that God cannot be around sin. He will not have sin in his presence. There'll be no sin. The second part of it is that we are entirely sanctified. And so that desire that we have within us to do wrong, that sometimes overwhelms our conscience and that inner voice that says, don't do that, it will be gone. The battle's over. The fighting's over. Blind eyes see. Deaf people will hear. Mute people will shout for glory. They'll be singing with Scott and Wayne and I. The paralyzed will dance for joy. Think about that. I thought about the four ladies up here as I was doing this. Amazing what it's going to be like. We will see what we have not seen. We will see what we could not have imagined. So as we stop and think about this, in conclusion, I want us to take a look at our own lives and look at our life through our spiritual eyes. What do we see? What do we see down deep inside? What's God done to work in your life? Where has He led you? How has He led you? Here's a tough question. Is He working now? What's He telling me to do that maybe I don't want to do? What's He showing you? Where we should be, where we should maybe go. John said in 1 John 3:2, he says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is." There's a phrase that I heard when I was in college from the pastor that I church that I attended. And he did this series on called Practice the Presence of God. It was an amazing series on just being in tune with God. But I read that and I thought, let's make a habit of heaven. Let's think about what heaven is on earth as we wait to live in heaven. We can still live gracious lives. We can still live meaningful lives. We can still live gracious lives and be like Ruth Graham. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is about winning. It is about doing Your will. It is about following You. It is about taking others with us. It is about living a life that reflects Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we look at ourselves with spiritual eyes, help us to be obedient, not only to what we see, but what we're shown. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.